feel like God is going to do something special in a great way. Amen. Isaiah chapter 59. And I'm just going to use this as a token text. A token text is one that you read to satisfy the people without necessarily coming back to it. Amen. So I'm going to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. If I say the Lord's own arm, you may be seated. Thank you. Now, we're going to talk about home Bible studies because I know more about home Bible studies than I do anything else. Thank you. And how to have an effective home Bible study program. Let me say this in getting started, that having an effective home Bible study program is not an easy task. It is a lot of work. One of the reasons that home Bible studies is so difficult to get established and maintain is it because it runs in cycles. And if you're not aware of the fact that home Bible study runs in cycles, you will become frustrated. Because one week you may be teaching 50 Bible studies, and the next week you may not have one. It all depends on how motivated your people are and whether it is constantly pushed in the pulpit or not. Now, I don't preach on Bible studies over 3 times a week. And so it's kind of dragging in our church just a little bit because I don't mention it quite enough. And it has become a part of me in that I can't preach without referring to someone getting saved through Bible studies. And it's constantly reinforced. And if you're not aware of this, I've had one pastor tell me some time ago, he said, I've tried 3 times to get it in my church. And I said, well, tell me what happened. And so the first time, I think Brother Yachts came and presented the program. It got off the ground, was doing good, and it fizzled out. So we waited about a year, and then I came and gave them a shot in the arm, a kick in the rear, and they done real good, and it fizzled out. And he waited about a year later. I came back the second time, and the same thing happened. And what he was failing to realize was that it's not something that you can push one time to get off the ground and stay off the ground. Because you may have 15 people out there teaching Bible studies, and 10 weeks later, nobody will be teaching. It's because they teach, the lessons are over, and they're sitting on a pew again. It's got to constantly be pushed from the pulpit. Secondly, you've got to look people eyeball to eyeball. And you have to ask them, by the way, are you still teaching Bible study? And they say, no, sir. I said, well, I think you got about 4 or 5 days to get another one. You say, you really do that? Well, sure. How many works on a job for money? Can I see your hand? Amen. How many respects your boss man? Amen. And every Friday you get a paycheck, right? Do you think your boss would continue giving you a paycheck if you sit down and say, well, I finished that job, I just don't feel like starting another one right now? Hallelujah. You wouldn't be getting a paycheck very long. And you see, I'm the foreman. Hallelujah. And God said, hey, boy, they ain't doing their job. Yes, sir, Lord, I'll put a jack under them. Amen. And so you not only be a preacher from the pulpit, but those people that you know can do the job, you just got to look them eye to eye and ask them, how come you're not teaching a Bible study? Well, I just finished one. When? Oh, about 3 weeks ago. I said, 3 weeks ago? I said, you need to be teaching another one. I said, you show up for visitation Saturday morning, and we'll give you a handful of cards, and I want you to get one this weekend, and I want you to start. And you just have to learn how to be the foreman. If you can't motivate them with your words, look at them eyeball to eyeball, because they want to teach. It's just we have a basic nature in all of us, and it's called laziness. You might as well say amen. Because it is the truth. And there's nothing lazier than a God-blessed Pentecostal. Oh, how I got some guilty people today to preach to. This is going to be easy. Now, hallelujah. Praise God. I just can't stand to preach to people that are perfect. My sermons just don't go over to perfect people. Hallelujah. So we're going to talk about starting a good Bible study program. And if you don't know me by now, just get acquainted. I'm not mad at anybody. I love you. And you love me. If you don't, you won't be making it to heaven. Brother, go there. I'm having trouble with this machine. I don't know if it don't like me or I'm doing something wrong. It just don't seem to be focusing. Amen. Brother, go there and work on the machine. Now, the first thing in teaching a Bible study and getting your church teaching a Bible study is you got to teach one. Okay, I just want to, I can't hear. You got to teach, you got to be teaching yourself. Amen. I wouldn't dare ask anybody to do anything that I was not willing to do. Amen. I'm willing to do a lot of things. Now, I don't do a lot of things, but I'm willing to do a lot of things. But there's one thing I found out. If I wanted to get a bus business started, then they'll do all right. But if I show up every Saturday morning... Okay, that's good enough. If I show up every Saturday morning and encourage them and let them know, hey, I'm expecting you to knock on doors 3 hours, but I'm knocking on doors 10 hours today. Do you know they do a lot better job? Come in, world. Brother Godair's not preaching, I am. Look at me. Hallelujah. Amen. If you are willing to be the first partaker of the fruit, there'll be a lot of other people that will follow in your footsteps. Amen. I know what you're thinking right now. I got a bunch of hard-headed people on my pew and they won't do it. I know that. But if you'll win somebody, you might win somebody with a soft heart. And if you don't have anybody on your pew that don't want to do it, forget it. Find you somebody that's not on your pew yet and get them to do it. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. But if you're not willing to do it, then you will never get an effective program off the ground. I was in a large church in Louisiana about a month and a half ago, and the pastor was real worried. And I asked him, I said, you think that this program will go over in your church? He said, yeah. He said, I really do. He said, but I'm just worried who I'm going to put over. I said, what do you mean, put over? I said, God puts you over. He said, yeah, but I'm just busy, busy. I said, you're not too busy to handle this that gets off the ground. And something gets important, you need to handle until it gets going good. Once it starts going downhill, then let somebody else drive. But as long as it's going uphill, you stay in the saddle. You've got to be the first partaker of the fruit. And I'm going to tell you something else. If you ever get involved in home Bible studies and start winning people with Bible studies, you'll find out one thing. Your ministry will change. Amen. Now, talking to the laity also, if you're ever going to win souls, you're just going to have to get out and teach and quit talking about it. Amen. You've got to become involved yourself. Now, when I first promoted Bible studies, I set a goal, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. I set a goal of having 10 Bible studies a week. And everybody said, yay, Pastor, 10, hallelujah. And brother, we got to 10. I was teaching all 10 of them. Amen. Oh, it just thrilled my church. Our pastor's teaching 10 Bibles. And bless God, we made it, hallelujah. Amen. And if they didn't want to teach, fine. We're going to have a Bible study program. And one at a time, as we began to win people, them that we won became involved. And our people started watching the new converts growing faster than what they were growing. And the first thing you know, they got jealous. And they all backslid. And then they prayed through and became new converts. And they started teaching. Hallelujah. I'm serious. I know it's a little bit humorous. But there are people that have a barrier in their heart. And they're not going to teach until something absolutely happens to them. Because we're lazy.
Amen. We are spiritually lazy. We must be involved ourselves. Now, the second thing that has to happen is you must train somebody else. Now, I feel like what I'm fixing to talk about has come from the Holy Ghost. I really believe, and I appreciate the response this morning, but I believe this is what God sent me to North Carolina to talk about. The Bible says that God looked and saw that there was no man, and there was no intercessor, and so His own arm brought salvation. I believe that when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee, He was God in the flesh. He was the only one that could come and fulfill the office for which He came for. His blood and His blood alone was the only thing that would work. But I found something interesting that when He started His ministry in Mark chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 4, and in Luke chapter 6, He chose 12 men. And in these 12 men, He put something in their heart that would cause them to propagate the message that He brought. He is the one that bought our salvation. He brought our salvation. He put it into the hands of 12 men to deliver that salvation to the world. Angels will not and cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If this world gets saved, there's going to be a man behind it. Praise God. Now, I'm not talking about superstars, but if you get to heaven, there's going to be fingerprints of a preacher on you. I have never seen anybody baptize himself. And there's going to have to be an greasy-handed preacher lay his hand on you and put you in that water and shovel the water in your face and say some words over you. God chose men, and He left that plan when He called 12 men, and they were to propagate or carry the message that He had brought. We've heard this all of our lives. There's nothing new about this. And then I read something in Ephesians chapter 4 that says something like this. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting. You must say perfecting. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, I don't know what translation you use. My Bible says perfecting. But most translations say that He gave apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, or for the training of the saints of God. Amen. And when I read that in the light that I felt it in the Holy Ghost, it lets me know I can win so many people, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes. I can only win so many people a year. But if I can put myself in somebody else, then I can double what I could have done. I want you to hear me today. Amen. If we can train one, we've got two of us. If we can train two, we've got three of us. If we can train three, we've got four of us. And I'm fully persuaded that there are men that are going to be greater soul winners than I am in my church. I had a young man walk up to me the other day. And I love him. He is a beautiful young man. But he said, I want you to know one thing. He said, I know that you have prayed and you've asked God to let you be the greatest soul winner in America. But I've asked God to take that away from you and let me be the greatest soul winner in America. Amen. He's got a Jacob spirit. Amen. Old Jacob didn't do everything right, but he had the right idea. Amen. Esau was worried about the deer hunting. He was worried about the fields. And Jacob was worried about the blessing. Amen. And God, if you read the story, although Jacob might not have went about it right, he got what he went after. Amen. He had a bad spirit. He was a conniver, a liar, a cheater, a thief. And God made him reap everything he sowed when he worked for his uncle Laban. But on the way back, his name was changed and it became Israel. Amen? And he got not only the blessing, but he got the birthright and the whole caboodle of it. Amen? I want to tell you something. Jacob went after it with everything in his heart. If we can put a desire that we have in other people, we can do the job a lot better. Now hear me now. Don't get mad at me when I say this. But I'm going to tell you something. I do not believe that we need television to preach the gospel. I don't believe that we need radio to preach the gospel. I don't believe we need the newspaper. I believe we need a man with a Bible. We need a man with a desire. If Jesus would have wanted to reach the entire world, we've got via satellite now, and He could have come and preached to the whole world on the satellite. Amen? He could have waited till the radio era, the electronic era. He could have waited till the printing press was in full swing. But that's not what He chose. He chose a man. He put Himself in 12 men. And they are the ones to carry on the work of God. And then there was something else that really struck out with me. Turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse number 2. I'm talking about training others. Training others. Training others. Time a church spends in training is not wasted time. A time that we spend in training others is not wasted time. Praise God. Praise God. Look at Luke chapter 10. And verse number 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. He started out with 12. And now He has realized that the job is big. And so He appoints 70 more also. And He sends them out two by two in the face of every city and place whether He Himself would come. He sent them out, 70, knowing that there was going to come a day when He was going to come there. And sent them out to prepare them for His coming. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers, not preachers, the laborers are few. I contend we got too many preachers in Pentecost and not enough laborers. Shall I tread on dangerous ground again? I believe that one quote-unquote super church is better than 50 dinky churches. Whew. Turn the heat off. Amen. Most dinky churches stay at 15 for 50 years. But you get a body that has been trained to work. I'm not talking about a super liberal church. I'm talking about a church on fire for God that's involved in soul winning. Amen? And they will do the work of God if we train people to do the work of God. Amen? The laborers are few. Preachers are dime a dozen. Hallelujah. I was preaching here. I guess I can preach it here. I've done it in Baton Rouge. Amen. And I'm on the district board now, whatever that means. Praise God. I'm a presbyter. 3 years ago, I couldn't spell it. Now I are one. And I still can't spell it right. Hallelujah. And this dude walked in and was applying for license. And first, they'd all ask him, you know, did he believe you ought to wear long sleeves and you ought to do this and you ought to do that and you do this and you do that. You watch TV or and he went on around and around. And it got my time to ask him. I just asked him one question and he wilted. I said, when is the last person you won to God? How many Bible studies have you taught?
Well, I taught a Bible study about 2 years ago, but I couldn't do anything with it.
Praise God. Boy walked in my office about 3 months ago and he said, I want to be a preacher. I said, fantastic. He said, what have I got to do? I showed him the chart and the book. I said, I wouldn't near about sign an application for you to get licensed to preach until you have become an effective soul winner before the Lord. It's a doctrine with me. It's built in my soul. I get sick of tiddly-dink preachers sitting on pews and never doing anything for God. I know you're not going to lighten this over, so since I've already got my round trip ticket, I'm going to say it anyway. Hallelujah. Amen. I went to preach a fellowship meeting in a church one time. and the preacher was making $14 an hour, and his wife was making about $6.50 an hour, and he was working about 80 hours a week. And oh, I went to preach for him, and all he had to say was how hard his town was. Made me puke. I said, your town's not hard. I said, you're never here to do anything but God. Hey, I believe in a man making a living, but dear God, if you make 14 bucks an hour, you ain't got to work 80 hours a week. Amen. One preacher said, I could build a church, but I got to work 40 hours a week. Dear God, how many of you think we work? I wish that's all we had to work. There's not a week that ever goes by that we put in less than 80 hours. And go ahead and work on your job 40 hours and then give God 40 hours. In about 2 years' time, you could quit giving the world its 40 hours, then you could give God all 80 of it. I'm talking about if you're a soul winner. And if you ain't a soul winner, hang it up. Oh, hallelujah. That's good preaching, Brother Cornwell. Thank you, Jesus. I knew it was. Hallelujah. We need to not only train ourselves, we need to train others to be soul winners before God. Now, you can say what you want to, and I'm not going to buy it. I do not believe our world is too hard. The world that I live in is scared out of their wits. They're scared to death. They're plagued with fear. My God, they think the Russians are going to blow us up in the next hour or so. If anybody come up with a special bomb shelter, they would sell out in an hour's time. We need to train others. We need to put what we have in our heart in others. He got 70 and he trained them and sent them out. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers. The Lord of the harvest, they were sent forth laborers into the harvest. And that's what we've done. You never find Paul by himself. It was always Paul and Barnabas. It was Paul and Silas. It was Paul and Timotheus. It was always Paul with somebody else, always putting himself in somebody else because he was in places that he could not go. But he had put himself in others that they could go. Amen. I know what you think. I'm the pastor, Randy. That's right. I am a Pentecostal dictatorial preacher in Wichita, and I'm not ashamed of it. When they say you're a dictator, I'm not a dictator. I'm a theater. No, that's not right. I'm a theocratic dictator. I'm a God-appointed dictator. When they voted me in, that ended all the voting right then. Praise God. Amen. Next time they call an election, I'll be long gone. Huh? I'm not worried about my position. I'm not worried about somebody getting my job. I'm worried about if I can reproduce myself in others. One man in our church had been saved 11 years. And one night in a prayer room, I was called over to the church by the Spirit and went over there, and he was in the basement in a Sunday school class. I heard him praying. I wish I'd had it on tape and I'd play it for you. I have never heard anything like it. Oh, my God. I've been saved 11 years. Oh, God, I've never won a soul. God, I can't stand it any longer. God, if you don't make a soul, I'm not worth anything. And he was pouring his heart out. I'm going to tell you, I got convicted. I trained him in the Bible study. I wish you could have seen him light up the first morning he came to Sunday school and came up from downstairs teaching his class in his home Bible study, was sitting in front of the pulpit in the floor receiving the Holy Ghost. For fact, I overtrained him because he's being one of the best soul winners I have ever seen. Lived for God 11 years and never won anybody. But I started putting time in him. You got to be a soul winner. I'm not slacking up. I'm telling you, a soul winner. What's wrong with that kind of preaching? We preach, get your dresses down. Get your sleeves down. Ladies, quit cutting your hair. Men, crop your hair off. Do this, do that. Why don't you look them eyeball to eyeball and say, you are going to be a soul winner if you're going to stay here. They will respond to that just like they will to holiness and just like they will to one God and baptism in Jesus' name. I am preaching my soul today. We must put ourselves in others. Hallelujah. Time spent in training is not wasted time. Now, let me talk about it for just a moment in training others. It took us over a year before I could really say we had a Bible study program. You know, we have programs that come and they go way up and down. I made up my mind I was sticking with it. I believe it was the will of God. I believe it was the apostolic method. They didn't have radio, TV, newspaper, classified or anything. All they had was a Bible. And most of them didn't even have a Bible. All they had was a letter. And they went from house to house. And they preached the Word of God from house to house. And they made converts and they made disciples. So I trained two or three and I taught it in our church. I took 5 nights, Monday through Friday. And I taught 2 lessons a night for the 5 nights. I made our people familiar with the material. You know what? Our biggest problem is fear. Our people are just scared. They have inferiority complexes. They feel like if they can't preach like the preacher, they can't do anything.
We've got to learn to make disciples of the people that we convert. There's some that are lost hope. We must forget about them. But the new ones coming in, you need to drill in their heart. You've got to be a soul winner. You've got to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's more than paying your tithes and running the aisle on Sunday night. You've got to bring somebody to the house of God. You've got to teach a Bible study. You've got to drive a bus route. You've got to do something for God. You say, Brother Cornell, you're going to put people under condemnation. They are already under condemnation. I'm just exposing their condemnation. God's already condemned them. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me. He didn't say you might be. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me. Praise God. I had a teenager come the other day, and I taught the home Bible study to our high school boys and girls and drilled in their head. But it's more than just sitting on our pews. You ain't worth 2 cents sitting on our pews. You're taking up space. And because you're sitting there not doing nothing, we got to build another building in the house, some of you. I said, we need to be productive. And in the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've had 2 teenage boys come on fire for God. I've never seen them on fire for God. But they finally found them a Bible study. And they're starting to teach somebody the Word of God. He said, for years, I didn't believe we could do it. I was shy and bashful. And I thought it was for somebody else to do it. I thought it was people like Steve Muncy and Brother Urshan and all the name brand people in Pentecost. But he said, I found out that God would deal with me. Praise God. I feel this in my spirit today. We need to get out of the world. We need to get something in our heart that says the work of God is more important than anything else. I'm not here today to condemn you. I'm here to let you know if we could get a new insight, if we could understand that God will use the lowest saint in our church, anybody that's willing to work for God, He will use them if we will train them to be used. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's so thrilling. And I almost have to keep a wrench around their neck sometimes. Because when a sinner comes in, and new converts have got that Bible tucked under their arm, my God, they're ready for a sword fight. They ain't been saved but 3 weeks, and they can conquer the devil and the world and everybody else. Hallelujah. I've had to make announcements. Don't draw swords on visitors. Hallelujah. I mean, they would look around and see who all was there. And they would spy their victim ahead of time. And both would say, amen. They'd grab that Bible. My God, have you been baptized in Jesus' name? Hallelujah. I love every minute of it. Amen. I made the announcement, we don't draw swords on anybody in the house of God. And I'm going to tell you what, they went and stood outside the back door and waited for the rascal to come out. Oh, hallelujah. I'd rather have to tone them down than trying to blow them up. Amen. Our young people ought to know it, backwards and forwards. They ought to be able to quote every Jesus' name scripture in the Bible. As long as they sit on the pews, we need to train them. It's more than sitting on the pews. Come on, boys. Let's get out in the world. But I can't get in the world. Oh, yeah. You already come out of the world. Now you're going to go back into the world. But don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm supposed to say. I was involved in baseball, made All-Stars in 1962, and was going to go out for college baseball, Louisiana Tech University, until I got the Holy Ghost, and God changed all that. And I'm thankful that He did. And don't misunderstand me. Make sure you understand everything I'm going to say. But I believe that I could go to a football game and climb up in the stands and witness without the football game affecting me. Because I don't care anymore. It's not in my heart anymore. I can go to a football stadium and wait till them jokers come out with them tracks and a Bible in my arm. Praise God. Amen. We have a strip called Douglas in Wichita. And it's called the strip, called the drag. Main Street, downtown. Up all them high-rise buildings. And on Friday night and Saturday night, there's three lanes, bumper to bumper for 7 miles on going east, and 7 miles long going west, bumper to bumper. Teenagers, nothing but teenagers. Drinking and boozing and potting. We went downtown. I was raised in that kind of atmosphere. Man, to drag the strip, that's where we was raised. And oh, for a long time, I thought, if you even go downtown Douglas, you're sinning. It depends on what you go downtown Douglas for. And so one Saturday night, hallelujah, it was hilarious. I took a bunch of guys, we went downtown Douglas. I should have known better, but, you know, sometimes your zeal overcomes your knowledge. And I was right out in the middle of Douglas and Market. It's the main thoroughfare, downtown, north and south, east and west. And I stand out, when the light would turn red, we'd invade it. Everybody, go down the line of cars, passing out tracks. And one guy was passing out tracks, and the light turned red, and he poked the track in a car, and the guy poked out a .38 and cocked it in his nose. He said, "Yes, sir, I know you don't want one. I'll go to the next car." Praise God. I mean, you can run into some junk downtown. That's where the sinners live. And them people that are dragging the street realized what we was doing. And then they wanted everything we had. And here come the police, man, flashing them red lights. And come out and said, "What are you doing on the middle of the street?" I said, "We're preaching." "Ain't you got a church house preaching?" I said, "Yes, sir, but it's closed up tonight." Grabbed us by the arm and led us all off the street corner. And said, "If you come back out, we're going to arrest you." I said, "Yes, sir." "Ah, sir, anything you say." Well, let me tell you something. We need to train our people that it's more than just sitting on a pew. I'm not talking about doing stupid things like that. I'm talking about there's some way that everybody in your church can work for God. Can you say amen? Now, this is the last part, the third part. I don't believe you're a Christian until you know how to worship God. Hallelujah. You get delivered from the world. And that Bible becomes a law of God in your heart. It's hard to sit there. When I went to Wichita 4 years ago, I was voting about 39 people. And on Sunday morning, they all sat on the back 4 or 5 rows. It looked like a desert between us and them. Just more white, bleached pews. And I tried it. I'd say, "All right, let's all stand. I want you to move up 5 rows." And they'd move up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and stop. That's okay. If you're not going to move up, I'm going to fill up everything in between you. And the other night, Thanksgiving night, our crowd was way down. We had a lot of people out of town, and our crowd was way down. And there was 5 or 6 pews in the back that only had 2 or 3 people on them. And the front 8 or 9 rows were so jam-packed, just having to squeeze in there. Plenty of pews in the back. Plenty of places to sit. But you think any idiots would do that? No. They want to jam up in front 7 or 8 rows, just tight as they can get them. The seats will seat about 9 people, and they want to put 11 on them. Turn sideways, sit on the front row. I had 3 teenage girls come, and they was madder than hornets. Man, you want to get somebody mad, get a girl mad at you. She said, they've got our front row. Would you go back and clear it off for us? I'm going to tell you something. You start trying to make people get out of the front row, you got a problem on your hands. Amen. Show me people that come to the house of God with a Bible tucked under their arm, and they come ready to shout. I'll show you a church that's going to have revival. Amen. I feel like preaching now. Hallelujah. I like the aisle running. I like the bench jumping. Amen. If they knock holes in the walls, we'll patch them. Amen. I like it when the carpet gets wore out. We can replace it. Praise God. I'm going to tell you, I don't know about this holy rolling business. So one night I prayed a Catholic boy through, and he told me, "So help me God, I'm going to get saved, and I'm not acting like y'all." I said, "You don't have to." He said, "Well, I want you to know I'm not." I said, "Just get saved. God will take care of all that." And the night he got the Holy Ghost, he done cartwheeled right down the center aisle all the way to the back and embarrassed the daylights out of me. I said, man, you held on to your word. You don't act like us. Praise God. You get delivered from the world, and you can walk in the church house, and you can't wait till the musician starts the music. Praise God. Hurry up. I fly away. Anything. Just crank her up. Praise God. I was at Brother Westberg's church not long ago, and if you've never been to Brother Westberg's church in Junction City, I don't know if you can get to heaven without going there one time. Amen. He got a black and white congregation mixed. He got about 60-40. And it depends on who you ask, whether 60 white or 60 black or 40 white or 40 black. It just all depends on who you ask. But when I go there, all you see is black and white eyes. Hallelujah. And his front five or six rows filled with young men. And they're sitting there waiting. So help me God, I'm telling the truth. They're sitting there perched. Praise God. And just as soon as the lady mounts the platform and sits down at the organ, boy, they get tensed up. Hurry up. Praise God. And as soon as she brings the first note, there's 100 people shouting and dancing in the aisles. I know you didn't believe that, but that's the truth. Amen. I've never seen anything like it. I mean, and there's one guy, he sways while you're preaching. And you seen that little bird that got the wet head and with a little glass and it rocks and finally it just tips over and he takes a drink and he comes back up? That's him. Praise God. He sways. And he's watching you preach. And he's just waiting for you to say the right thing. He's waiting for you to say there's one God. Or you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. Or you got to be holy. Or you got to win a soul. And the more you preach on it, he gets his way in. And when he gets all the way to the bottom, boom, down the aisle he goes. He makes two lefts, and he comes and walks back, and he sits down again. And he starts it all over. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm going to tell you something. If we could ever get our churches to realize we don't run people off by our enthusiasm towards God. I've never seen a soul winning church that was not enthused about what God was doing for them. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you what. I won't mind. I said, every night, somebody said, Brother Cornell, he's got one of them weird churches. I said, what do you mean? He said, you try to shout through all of your problems. I said, amen. Praise God. If you get people that got bad spirits to worse than God, we can cast the devils out of them. I'm going to say something now. And I wish I hadn't come in early last night. I wish I waited till this morning to come. Because I was going to say this regardless of whether I was here last night or not. Is that all right? Okay. I can't stand the preacher that wants you to jump hollow at him and he ain't got a word to say while somebody else is preaching. My God. Amen. I'm going to have everybody come to my church. I'm going to preach at least half the sermon. Amen. When he says something good, I'm the first one on my feet. I'm reminded of Brother Chester Wright one time. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here. Hallelujah. I might as well meddle in North Carolina. Amen. I wonder what he's going to say next. It don't matter what he's going to say next. If you know he's a man of God, get with him. Hallelujah. I was preaching for Brother Chester Wright, and I told his church that the first 25 to the altar that night was going to get a blessing. I've already told this here. But I never will forget when I got ready to preach before I got up there, Brother White looked at me eyeball to eyeball. And he said, before you give an altar call tonight, he said, let me know. How many know Brother White? Oh, I love him. He plows my corn. Hallelujah. I said, well, you know, when I started giving an altar call, I don't think about turning and looking at the pastor and saying, I'm supposed to give an altar call. I said, are you serious? He said, I'm dead serious. Before you give the altar call, you turn and give me the signal. Is that clear? I said, are you serious? He said, I am dead serious. I said, why do you want to do that? He said, because I intend to be the first one at the altar. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. A lot of us say, well, I'm going to let somebody else get a baloney. Honey, if there's a shout in the building, I'm fixing to get it. Did you hear what I said? I said, if there's a shout in the building, I'm going to get the shout. Amen. That's why we don't get things from God. If we don't respond to the Holy Ghost when it moves. And the first thing you know, he's moved and you haven't responded and somebody else has got it. Let me ask you a question. How many's going to go in the rapture? I know some of y'all believe you got to stay through the tribulation. Don't worry, you will. Hallelujah. Amen. I always preach, you're going to get who you see. You're going to see who you want. If you want to see the Antichrist, have at him. Shake his hand. Tell him he can have my house. Praise God, headquarters, he wants it. Amen. But how many believe that we're going to hear the sound of the trumpet? Now, this is just me now. You have to say that this is a corner of theology. I don't believe the whole world is going to hear the trumpet. I believe the children of God are going to hear the trumpet. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. Then we which are alive remain are going to be caught up with the Lord in the air. Amen. I want to ask you a question. What makes you think you're so sure that you're going to hear the sound of the trumpet if God has to take a sledgehammer down here to you to get you to respond? Praise God. If we could get sensitive to the Holy Ghost, He made us a sanctuary to dwell in. I'm going to tell you something. If we could get on fire for God, our soul in would be a lot easier. Oh, hallelujah. I've been delivered from the world. I don't go where I used to go. I don't do what I used to do. I've got the law of God in my heart. And when you get the law of God in your heart, it'll make you shout. It'll make you talk in tongues. It'll make you rejoice in the Holy Ghost. Oh, la boshanda la bohoria la bohoria la bahasata. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We need the Christians. We need the Christians. Oh, glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I'm not condemning anybody on how you worship. I'm not here. We run aisles. I made them quit bouncing up the walls because the plaster got too expensive to buy. I told them to quit stiff-arming the wall. You ought to see them now. Making that corner. I had one guy the other night going too fast, and he jumped over the corners of three pews. Phew! Hallelujah. I thought, my God, he's going to break his neck. Hallelujah. Now, you say that's wildfire. Don't worry about it. There's too many wet blankets in Pentecost. That's the truth. I've never seen a church be a soul winning church that was not enthusiastic about it. We are not the shouting kind. Well, you know, we got backsliders. I understand that. You say you're making fun. You got it right. That's what I'm doing. I intend to do it. Now, let me go one step further. And I'm going to close. I got four more minutes. Hallelujah. I'm going to tread on dangerous ground. My God. Hallelujah. I got to get my briefcase and get another set of notes. I went to a Baptist church one time. It took me a long time to understand this. I believe jealousy is a sin. Hello, everybody. But the Bible says, provoke one another unto good works. Now, Corinth version says you need to kick them in the tail. There are some people that are not going to work for God until you make them mad in a wet hen. Now, I can't preach this in Kansas. I want y'all to understand that, but I'm not in Kansas. I'm in North Carolina. And I could preach this in my section because I have to live with those fellas. But since I got a round-trip ticket, I'll be back in Wichita. We don't like to be provoked. We don't like to be. Consequently, we're running 35 for 35 years. And if somebody says anything, you run the superintendent and say, he's got a bad spirit. He's arrogant and proud and haughty. Hallelujah. I got permission. Hallelujah. There's churches in Kansas run 9 and 10. And everything I say, they run the superintendent with.
Brother Carwell's got a bad spirit. He looks down his nose at me.
There's nothing wrong with running 10, but you ought not to run 10 for 10 years. Don't get quiet on me. I need you. But anyway, I went to this Baptist church. I sat on second row. I thought, you know, these little powder puff preachers, they can't teach me nothing. I hated his guts the second day. Hated his guts. He made me so mad that one time I almost started to stand up and tell him he was a big, bad hypocrite. But he was making me look like an idiot. He said, I'm just telling what he said, okay? He said, been rumored around here some of you don't like the way we run our Sunday school. He said, how many of you are running in Sunday school? He said, we have 30,560 Sunday. How many did you have? You don't like the way we do it? How many did you have? I thought, you, my God, I hope you don't ever come to camp meeting and preach that. When we go to some churches, we hope that the preacher takes his number off the wall where he won't provoke us. If he leaves his number on the wall, he's proud. Don't worry, I took my number down. We won't let anybody challenge us anymore. If we're not careful, and the reason I'm saying this here, there are some tremendous men in North Carolina that I do not believe it's the will of God, but the Williams, that they run 100 or 200 or 300 or 400 or 500 or even 1,000. There's men in this district that if you could get behind one another and push each other, that there's no limit to what God could do for you. I'm pouring my heart out to you. Brother Richard Hurd preached for us a few weeks ago. And on Saturday night, he entered a spirit of prophecy and told us that we was destined for 1,000 soul revival. Our people believed it. They went hog wild. They climbed the wall. And what's so horrible is they can't breathe one word to anybody else about it. They can't share it with anybody. If they say, the man of God came and said we was going to have 1,000 soul revival, they've just made an enemy. He said, I'm going to make a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. Thank you, Brother Elf, that master last night. We're the sanctuary. I'm just one of the rooms, and Brother Williams is one of the rooms. Hallelujah. I feel this in the spirit. When are we going to let somebody provoke us anymore? We have catered to the unbeliever long enough. Brother Williams, we have catered to the man that's never going to do anything for God. And those that are struggling to have revival, we're putting our feet on them and our thumbs on them. We're God blessing the little man. There ain't no little man in Jesus. We're all the same height. Brother M, this has worried me sick. This has bothered me in my spirit. There are men among us that are giants. I feel like a grasshopper in their sight. But they're stifled. They can't tell us what they're doing because somebody's going to say, there he goes a bragging again. We're not bragging, brethren. We need to realize that God wants us to build from faith to faith and glory to glory. Paul said, I knew a man one time, whether he was in the flesh or out of the flesh, that was caught up to the third heaven. And we know that that was Paul, but he was almost afraid to call his name. And there are men that have been with Jesus. There are apostles among us. They're not going to stand and say, here I am, I'm the apostle. No, they have the ministry of the apostle. There are prophets among us that if we would let them go, they would prophesy and let us know that in the end time that God's going to pour out the Holy Ghost. We need to get our feet off of them and let them provoke us. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I was there sitting on that second pew. And he said, You don't like the way we run our bus ministry? He said, how many buses you running? Two? He said, we had 242 buses Sunday. He marched three boys up on the platform. They had G.I. haircuts. They were the squarest looking dudes I'd ever seen in my life. That was back when the days of ties was wide, and they had the little 50 ties. Little skinny thing, with two pieces of thread hanging there. And a white shirt that was so out of style, it was ridiculous. And he marched across. He looked at one of them and said, how many did you bring to church Sunday? This boy bowed his head. I was sitting on second row. He soaked his shirt and tie with his tears before he could answer. He said, sir, how many did you bring to church Sunday? He said, 860. And he never looked up to the congregation. Tears streaming the whole time. He said, how in the name of God did you bring 860 on one bus route? He said, you only got one bus. He said, me and my wife went and we rented 16 buses ourselves. To get a load of this, he said, how long did it take you to fill 16 buses? He said, we have worked 12 hours every Saturday for the last, 10 weeks. He said, our biggest problem was getting people to help us in the drive the buses. He said, how far from the church was your bus route? He said, our nearest point was 30 miles away. But we don't like to be provoked. Now, don't get me wrong. I asked this question the other night in a meeting. I said, my children, I have 9, 6, and 3-year-olds. My 9-year-old got the Holy Ghost when she was 4 years old. Talked in tongues like a Chinaman. My 6-year-old got it when he was 4. Now, I got a 3-year-old. I won't never know when he gets it because he's been talking in tongues for 2 years. When does a child reach the age of accountability? When? 4, 5, 6, 10, 12, 15. I got it. When they can pay tithes. And so you decide you're going to go into bus ministry. There's a bunch of reprobates out there. And that's exactly what I said. I didn't stutter. In fact, I would tell you that they're dirty dogs, but Brother Yance told me not to use that terminology anymore, so I won't call them dirty dogs. Yeah, he's going to the bus, man. So say, blow his number up. When can we be provoked? When can we understand that it's not a sin to run 1,000 or 2,000? I want you to hear me. I got to get this off my chest. Amen. There are men that can lead us, spiritual leaders, giants among us. There's some of you know what I'm talking about. You can't say one word if you say we had 4 playthroughs on Sunday. There he goes bragging about his church again. Have you ever heard of bragging on Jesus? I didn't give him the Holy Ghost. You didn't give him the Holy Ghost. Jesus gave him the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. And when those three boys walked across that platform, my madness wore off. Right there in that Baptist church, 5,000 people there. You know what I've done? I found me a place to kneel. And I wept, and I wept, and I wept. And I said, never again will I ever be intimidated. Never again will I be intimidated by people that care nothing about the kingdom of God. We need to provoke one another. Amen. Some of us will never get across the desert. Hear me now. Praise God. Hallelujah. I have not come to hurt your feelings. If you're running 10, God bless you. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm saying, let the arrow of God, let it get in your heart. Let it smite you. And then rise up and do what God wants you to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Another man walked up on the platform, and he said, "How old is your church?" He said, "About 15 or 14 months old." He said, "How many was you running a year ago?" Don't get me wrong, I think he said 15 or 20. I don't remember the exact number, very small. He said, "How many did you have Sunday morning?" He said, 1,100. You know what we would think? Yeah, bust in a bunch of kids. Do they have a soul? What's the age of accountability? How are they going to be when they get to heaven? Praise God. I feel it in my heart. He said, "What made you do what you've done?" He said, "I stood in a pew last year at this crazy pastor school." And he said, "You burned my hide." He said, "You made me feel like a heel." And I said, "I'm going to do it if I have to break my neck to do it." He said, "You know, I didn't break my neck and I done it." It just depends on how bad we want something. How bad do you want something? That's whether you'll get it or not. It's exciting when some saint stands up and says, "Brother Cornwell, I got this new family with me tonight. Been teaching some Bible study. But come on Sunday night, you were so busy you didn't get the chance to see you. I got the Holy Ghost Sunday night." You know what that does to our church? It runs across that congregation like wildfire. And first thing you know, there's 10 or 15 in the altar praying, "Oh God, if Sister Meadows can do it, I can do it." And first thing you know, they want to buy a Bible study chart. I had a woman that I couldn't get to do anything. She wouldn't straighten up. She wouldn't line up. And she wouldn't dress right. Wouldn't do anything. Brother Yance came and pushed home Bible studies. And we had a training class. And we'll talk about that this afternoon. And she come to that class and got trained. She come to me. She said, "Reckon I can teach my husband a Bible study." Well, her husband was a reprobate, almost as bad as she was. You know what she done? She bought her a chart, and for 10 or 12 weeks, she set the kitchen table on Monday nights and taught her husband. Her husband came to me last week. He's a cigarette fiend and a beer guzzler. He looked at me with tears running his face. He said, "Brother Cornwell," he said, "something tells me I got to change." But the beauty of it is not what has happened to him, but what happened to her. She wrote me a letter the other day, and she said, "Dear Brother Cornwell, I would love to invite you into our home to eat, you and your family." She said, "For years I never understood." But she said, "About a year ago, I started cleaning your house once a week." And she said, "I didn't realize the hours that a pastor put in." She said, "I would love to invite you to our home to eat, but you know the condition of our family. Some of her children are way out. And her husband is a bad sinner." And she said, "Since I can't, would you mind if I just went to the store and bought it and just brought it to your house?" She said, "I just want you to know that I love you." I read that, and I couldn't help but to soak my face with tears. I've watched her. She hasn't missed a service in almost 2 years. Now I had one more problem. She said, "I've got an extra job where I can make sure that all my tithe got paid." When people get involved in the work of God, praise God. Get deliverance from the world. Get the Word in your heart. And let the world know. Let the world know. Worship Him. Worship Him. I was so thrilled at Brother Elms last night when God healed him. He didn't care if the whole world knew. He danced down that street. Hallelujah. Oh, praise. Let's stand. Would we let? Could we provoke one another? If Brother Godare stood and said, "I thank God I had 2,450 Sunday morning," how would that make you feel? What if Brother Williams stood up and said, "Brother, I don't know what's happened, but last Sunday I had 5,670. If we got the Holy Ghost, tears would run down our face. I say, "My God, revival's in the land." But if we got a bad attitude, well, they compromised down there. They let down. No. They're not let down. They got the spirit of revival. They got a hunger for God. Now, don't get me wrong. If you let down to get it, you're wrong. But I don't think you have to let down to get it. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hand and let's praise Him for just a moment.